Today's reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, starting at chapter 15, and can be found at the bottom of page 1048 of your church Bibles. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered round to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord.
Why don't I pray as we look at God's word together? Heavenly Father, thank you for what you have to say to us today. And I pray that, as chapter 14, verse 35 says, "Whomever has ears to hear, let them hear." Will we be those with ears to hear today, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever been completely lost and not realised it. I once spent 2 hours driving to Teddington to see a show being filmed, Harry Hill's TV Birth, if I remember correctly. And I was there half an hour early, I'm happy to say, to Teddington, Gloucester, not Teddington, London. Needless to say, I didn't make it to the show. I was completely lost, but I had absolutely no idea. Keep that in your mind. We're currently in a series of parables exploring, as Woody said, this upside-down kingdom that Jesus describes. And today we're looking at two parables that are about exactly that, being lost and then being found. So over the last couple of weeks, if you've been here, we've seen from my dad 2 weeks ago, yet the similarity is real, and Prasad last week, how Jesus uses the parables to show us a profound truth that we don't understand using something that we do. And the parable leading into today's passage, the two we looked at previously, Jesus painted this image of God sending an invitation out into the streets to welcome people into his kingdom. But it was completely of his discretion. It was not something that anybody had earned, that invite. And then between those passages and today's passage, at the end of chapter 14, Jesus challenged those following him about the radical cost of following him and accepting that invitation. So then that's what leads us into today. And as Luke shows us, Jesus changes his tack slightly with a trilogy of parables, the first of two of which are a pair, which set up the third, all with this lost and found theme. So today we're going to be focusing on the first two parables of this trilogy, which you may have noticed are very similar. So let's look at them together, and we're going to see how they open to us. 3 points. The illusion of not being lost, the shepherd and the searcher, and the celebration of being found. So the illusion of not being lost. So Jesus is talking here to two lots of people. He's got the tax collectors and the sinners, and the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, the Pharisees were they were upholders of God's law. They were kind of like the pathway to righteousness, the way to God, if you like, the moral standard. And Jesus has already started shaking up their reality by showing them that actually those that feel they deserve or earned a place of privilege should be humble. Which, as Prasad showed us last week, was big news to them because they thought that the kingdom was for the elite. But they still aren't apparently understanding this here, are they? Because as we see, Jesus is talking to our tax collectors and sinners over here, and the Pharisees pipe up in verse 2 saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, in the context of first century Jewish society, a bit of revision for us on our Bible, tax collectors were often viewed as collaborators with the Roman occupiers, and therefore they were seen as corrupt and exploitive, while the sinners were people who lived in open violation to the Jewish law. So associating with them, especially sharing a meal with them, which was important back then, would actually make one ritually unclean according to those purity laws upheld by our Pharisees over here. Now, I think as readers and listeners, as we read this, we reflect on this passage and we ask ourselves, are we Pharisees, you know, and scribes, or are we tax collectors and sinners? Am I among the 99 sheep, or am I among the one lost sheep? You know, which do we identify with and which do we aspire to be? And in Luke's gospel, those Jesus addresses, they're not explicitly defined. However, the Pharisees, we know, would likely have seen themselves as the sheep of Israel, because that was language used in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms and Isaiah. So they would have seen themselves as the flock of Israel. And as a result, they would have viewed our tax collectors and sinners as the lost ones in this parable. Now, I think at this point, it's easy for us to look at the Pharisees and their behavior and judge them for it. The way that they think themselves found and the way that they look down on the tax collectors and sinners. Especially as this is perhaps a difficult situation for us to relate to. We don't exactly have purity laws here, do we, in Basingstoke and St. Mary's? But we do have laws, don't we? Both legal and moral laws. And so sometimes that can lead us to behave in a similar way. Let me give you a couple of personal examples of this. Rachel and I, that's my wife, we were once buying a house in town here. And we found one, and it ticked a lot of boxes. It was the right price, right location, it was well done up. In fact, it was a very good price. We went to see it and we liked it. And you know what it's like, you start thinking, oh, hang on, what's the catch here? And so I did what you do. I went online, I did a bit of research, and I discovered that actually the house next door to it was a known drug den. So a house where people were known to take drugs. And in fact, I found that out because in the Gazette there was an article about someone having died there the year prior. So rightly or wrongly, we then came away thinking, do we want to buy that house now? It just felt like we didn't think it would be a good idea to be near to that situation, to that. But were we avoiding sin and wrongdoing, or are we actually just being snobby about where we live? That might perhaps not resonate with you, so I'm going to give you another example. I was away with work recently with some male colleagues, and we'd been out for dinner, and then it became apparent that the group were considering ending the evening in a gentleman's club. Now, that's perhaps, I'm happy to say they didn't, that's perhaps an easier example to think about. I hear the ooze, and that's a good reaction, St. Mary's, because it would have been the right thing, wouldn't it, for me to not go to the gentleman's club. But I would have been rightly distancing myself from them and their behavior for my own moral position and protection. So sometimes distancing ourselves from wrongdoing is the right thing to do, isn't it? So I just want, with that in mind, for us to take a moment to remove our judgment of the Pharisees as we read this and realize that actually maybe we're a little bit more like them than we like to think. Or perhaps some of you here are thinking, nope, don't get that. I'm not a Christian. That's a Christian thing, judging people. Well, I would say our society tends to categorize people as either morally upright or wayward as well. You only have to watch the news, think of Hugh Edwards, or read social media, cancel culture. Society likes to convince us that we're not lost as long as we apply morality to the best of our ability. So as we read these parables, if we identify with the Pharisees a bit more, does that make us any less lost? But then if we identify with the tax collectors and sinners, then we're definitely saying we're lost, right? So the question becomes, as we approach this pair of parables, are we lost or are we found? And that's why we need God, isn't it? Not just as a moral guide, but as a saviour who seeks and finds us, even when we're, as Pramila prayed, unaware of our own lostness. And the good news is that these parables assure us that we have exactly that, a God who seeks us and rejoices when we're found. So point two, the shepherd and the searcher. One more thing on the Pharisees, and then I'll leave them alone. It's just worth us noticing that it isn't necessarily the tax collectors and the sinners that they have an issue with here. They aren't grumbling because they don't want to eat with them. They're grumbling because Jesus is. And to put it another way, the problem isn't so much their attitude towards sinners, it's their attitude towards Jesus' attitude towards sinners. So let's dive in. Verse 3. Then Jesus told them this parable. Now note, Luke doesn't say these parables or these three parables, but this parable. And that indicates that Jesus is conveying one key and important message. As Prasad showed us last week, the parables all do. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Now, I don't know about you. When I read this, the first thing I think is, what about the 99 sheep? Am I the only one? It's a natural question, isn't it? However, a little bit of research in some commentaries shows you that actually shepherds rarely worked alone. For example, it wasn't just one shepherd that visited Jesus in the manger, was it? So it doesn't specify, but the people in listening to this parable would have known the 99 are fine. They're looked after. But more importantly, in fact, critically, that isn't where the focus of this parable lies. Let's focus on what the text highlights here in both parables, because Jesus makes it very, very clear. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And in verse 8, doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? Of course they do. They're lost, right? If we have £100 in £10 notes and you lose one of them, you go looking for it, don't you? Because you don't just want most of it, you want all of it. And in the same way here, the point is, it's not about the ones who are not lost. It's about the ones who are. The shepherd doesn't sell for the 99, he wants all 100. And the woman doesn't sell for the 9 coins, she wants 10. God doesn't just want the morally upright. He wants everyone. And this is why the tax collectors and the sinners felt so blessed by him. And why, as we see in verse 1, they're the ones that are drawn to listen to him. They were the ones society didn't expect to be included. Let me read a quote from you from Dallas Willard, where he talks just about this. So we must see from our heart that blessed are the physically repulsive. Blessed are those who smell bad. The twisted, misshapen, deformed. The too big, too little, too loud. The bald, the fat and the old. For they are all riotously celebrated in the party of Jesus. Isn't that great? And on the more serious side, there are the seriously crushed ones. The flunkouts, the dropouts, the burnedouts. The broken, the drug heads and the divorced. The HIV positive and the herpes ridden. The brain damaged, the incurably ill, the barren and the pregnant too many times or at the wrong time, the overemployed, the unemployed, the underemployed, the unemployable, the swindled, the shoved aside, the replaced, the parents with children living on the street, the children with parents not dying in the care home, the lonely, the incompetent, the stupid, the emotionally starved or emotionally dead, and on and on and on. And he goes on to say, even the moral disasters will be received by God as they come to rely on Jesus. Murderers and child molesters, the brutal and the bigoted, drug lords and pornographers, war criminals and sadists, terrorists, the perverted and the filthy rich. These are God's grubby people. And in their midst, a Corrie ten Boom takes the hand of the Nazi who killed her family members. The scene is strictly not of this earth. God wants everyone. And he searches us out. And his pursuit completely levels the playing field. We can set aside our moral debates about whether the Pharisees or the sinners, the 99 or the one, it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is knowing that he is looking for you. Now, maybe as you hear the characters at the end of that list I read, the real ne'er-do-wells, you feel a greater sense of empathy for the Pharisees. Because their reaction to Jesus' inclusive and accepting nature is entirely natural, let's be honest. It's shocking, even offensive. But our reaction is so important, as we see here in the passage. So point three, the celebration of being found. Because the search is not the end of the parables, is it? In fact, in each story, once the sheep and the coin are found, we see this joyful response. As the shepherd says in verse 6 and 7, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who does not need to repent. Similarly, the woman says in verse 9 and 10, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. We are left in no doubt here, are we, that this celebration is in God's household, the angels in heaven, who are definitely right with God. They're not moaning. And this joy contrasts sharply with that moaning of the Pharisees about these people being included by Jesus. God's search is truly wonderful news for all of us, if we could just recognize that it is. Because this profound truth was right there in front of the Pharisees. Jesus, the Son of God, the shepherd himself, was among them, offering his grace for all. But rather than embracing the good news, their reaction is to complain about who he's hanging out with, who his grace was open to, the fact that he was looking for lost sheep. The implication of God's search for us is dependent on our reaction. And that is dependent on our reaction to whether we're lost. There's a big maze. I can't remember if it's Longleat or Clifton. You can tell me afterwards. Whichever maze it is, there are boards in it scattered throughout that are covered up with directions of how to get out. And when you realize you're lost, you can lift one of these covers and find your path out. You don't get any personal credit for having found your way out, but the help is available to you if you want it. So imagine we're in that maze. The Pharisees are like someone who scoffs at people who are using those signs to get help out of the maze, feeling indignant that they're cheating, that they don't deserve it. And in doing so, they're so focused on their indignation, they completely overlook the fact that they're lost and there's a way out of the maze themselves. So if we could just recognize that we are all lost, we can accept God's search for us in the person of Jesus. So what reaction is it that prevents us from realizing we're lost? Do we struggle with who God would give a way out to? Who he would accept if they turn to him? People who might have wronged us? People we don't feel deserve it? Beyond saving? Do you know, perhaps it could even be ourselves. We don't think we're worth it. And in doing so, we miss just how amazing this is, that he searches for everybody who will recognize that it's good news. And if we who call ourselves Christians here today find ourselves thinking that someone can't be saved, avoiding people because of their sin, identifying them solely by their sin, then we're falling into the same trap as the Pharisees. We're essentially saying we are above God's grace. Or you might be a Christian, you might not. But maybe you look at others, even people here at St. Mary's, and you think, they're more worthy than me. They're more worthy of God seeking them out. Well, then you're saying we are beyond God's grace. Or perhaps you just don't feel you need God's grace, whether you believe it exists or not. You might be comfortable with your life, with your moral failings. You work through them on your own. And in that case, maybe you identify with the tax collectors and sinners at the beginning of the story. That was how they lived. But note, they were the ones that came to hear Jesus in the first place, responding to the end of chapter 14. Let me read it. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. They recognized that it was amazing his grace was available to them. And we can do the same. But let's remember, it doesn't matter. Moot point. Pharisee, tax collector, whoever you are, he is searching for you. He's not separate. He's not for the next life. Moral stamp collection to cash in on when you die. He's now. And he's for everyone. Next week, Aaron's going to take us through the third parable in this trilogy, which follows the same pattern. It's about the prodigal son, familiar one. And it really brings Jesus' point here into focus. So I'm in marketing. Let me market that to you. Don't miss that sermon. But I wanted, if I could, to end by sharing my own experience of this search, because I am what you would call a prodigal son, someone who left and came back. In fact, I asked Aaron if he could switch sermons just for date reasons, and he couldn't. And you know, I'm glad you couldn't, mate, because I don't think I would have been able to get through that sermon. But as many of you know, and again, I apologize if you've heard this story already. I've done it up front a couple of times. I was brought up here at St. Mary's, and at the end of, at the age of 19, I left the faith. Now, looking back, I can see that God never stopped seeking me out. Should have done. Should have given up on me. After all, I'd had my chance. I understood his message. He should have thrown the towel in, but he didn't. And like the shepherd over the hills and valleys of that 14 years, Jesus kept at it. And through his spirit, God swept away the dust and the cobwebs like the woman and saw me as treasure. God opened my eyes to see that he was still looking for me. And that is the only reason, honestly, I stand here today, is because of him. God's pursuit is relentless, even when we are reluctant to admit we're lost. No matter where we find ourselves, he seeks us, not to condemn us, but to save us, restore us, and to bring us home. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you search for us. And we pray that we would accept that we're lost, accept your grace through the death of your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.